A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shinagoth. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praises filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hands, where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. His ways are eternal. I saw the tent of Kasham in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, O Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea? When you rode with your horses and your victorious chariots, you uncovered your bow and called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and withered. Torrents of water swept by, the deep roared, and lifted the waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear you pierced his head. When his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding, you trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there be no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there be no sheep in the pens and no cattle in the stores, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. For direction of music on my stringed instruments.
I encourage you to keep your Bibles open to Habakkuk chapter 3. Let me just pray quickly and then we'll focus in on what that part of God's word says. Father, help me now as I speak to be clear, faithful to the things that you are teaching, and we pray that you'd help us with our concentration and help to see how your word applies in our lives. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I ran out of stories from 1989. I think I just told you all of them. So we played a video. Keep calm, carry on. You've probably seen it on coffee mugs and stuff like that. But surely you need a bit more than a poster. Because if you just have those words on a poster, keep calm and carry on, well, you know. What's going to actually give you the energy and the impetus to be able to keep calm and to carry on? How can you keep calm and carry on when life goes from bad to worse? And our final passage provides the conclusion to Habakkuk's journal. Remember, we said it was a bit of a journal between him and God, and as they've been talking with each other through the whole thing, and we've read the concluding part of this journal. And we've seen Habakkuk wrestling with big questions and waiting on God's reply, and we've listened in on God's word to Habakkuk, haven't we? Calling him to live by faith, be a man of faith as he lives in the world. world. And now this passage that we've just read, Habakkuk responds to God with a prayer song according to whatever that word is. How do you say it? Shiginioth or something like that. And we go, what is all that about? Well, simply just means a song with a rapid tune and it changes quickly. And if you see, look at the very last verse in the chapter right at the end of the book there in your Bible, you'll see that it's meant to be played with stringed instruments. And there's a choir master and clearly people are going to be singing this prayer. That's why I've called it a prayer song. But why is Habakkuk, responding with a prayer song? Why write this down? And why is it in our Bibles? Well, as I hope to show you, this prayer song thinks through things with God, and his prayer song turns to God, asking God to be God. His prayer song celebrates who God is and how great and big he is. His prayer song engages the people who first prayed it and sang it in their hearts and minds with truth about God. And as we look at it, it does the same thing for us, engaging our hearts and minds with truth about God. Because when we know that God is at work, then we can begin to live with hopeful composure. We can keep calm, carry on, because we know God is there and God is at work. And so Habakkuk wants you to learn to sing this song. He wants this song to be your words, something that you can pray, something that you can sing. And perhaps we should have got the guys to write a song for us so we could sing it. I don't know. Let's have a look at what it says. The first part, those first couple of verses, in verses 1 and 2, it's Habakkuk's answer. It's clear in verse 1 that he's going to pray, and in verse 2 he sets the scene as Habakkuk turns towards God, who's been speaking to him. Oh Lord, I've heard the report of you and of your work. You've been speaking to me, Lord, and I know what you're up to. I'm in awe of it. I fear what you're going to do. In the midst of the years, revive it. This is what he's starting to pray. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. You'll remember back in chapter 2 that Habakkuk was waiting on the watchtower, looking out to see what God would say to him. And God spoke, didn't he? Revealing how things were going to be in the end. Where you got that fast forward the tape, and God showed him how it was going to be in the end. He said, live by faith. I'm going to do this work. And here Habakkuk acknowledges that I've got the report. I've heard what you've said. I get what you're going to do. He gets the truth of God's word and he turns towards the promise-keeping God. And this is a natural response for those who entrust themselves to the Lord. Real relationship with God turns to God in prayer. This is a natural thing. Faith talks to God. But notice in verse 2 that relationship with God hasn't made everything sunshiny and roses. I have heard that report of you, your work, but he fears it. He's in awe of what God is going to do. Even alarmed. He knows God's promise to humble Judah will be painful. Life is going from bad to worse. Judgment on the Babylonians may take years. We've got open and honest Habakkuk here again. Faith honestly talks to God. Habakkuk fears, but he also understands that God's work is a permanent process and he's willing to entrust himself to God because he understands that his welfare is tied to God's work. Notice his prayer in the second half of verse 2. He turns to God asking for God to do what God promises. Can you see that there? He wants God to revive his work. Revive it in the years. Do what you have said you're going to do, Lord. Humble, complacent Judah. Yes, that's your plan. You've said you're going to do that. You said you're going to bring judgment on Babylon. Revive that work. Do it. Show mercy to those who live by faith. That was your word to me. Please do that, Lord. and let people join the dots so it's known. Did you see that there in verse 2? Make it known. Let people understand that you are the God who works in the world. Revive this work. Let people know. But Lord, as you work, please, in your wrath and all these things you've promised to do, please remember your mercy. Remember mercy. Remember that the righteous shall live by faith. And although we deserve your wrath because we do the wrong thing, you've promised to show mercy when you come out and do your work. So please don't forget that. How can Habakkuk cope when things go from bad to worse? Well, he prays, asking God to be God. As long as God holds to his word and his promises, as long as God does what he said he's going to do, Habakkuk can carry on. You know, so much of the time in our lives, we feel okay, we feel on top of life, stuff's going well, and we breeze through lots and lots of days, and, well, in a sense, there's no reason for us to turn to God in prayer. But that never occurs to us to pray much. But only when things go bad or something's out of place do we turn to God. And often it's circumstances outside of control, our control, that jolt us to think, oh, maybe I should be praying to God. But when that happens, what kind of prayers do you pray? Do you pray like Habakkuk has just been praying? Or do you pray like God's your private little genie and you want to rub the bottle and get your three wishes? We don't see Habakkuk argue out his best solutions. You know, his best solutions in his own mind might have been, well, I don't want to see Judah come into judgment. Please, God, just work so that all goes away. Tidy up life so it's nice and easy. We don't see Habakkuk praying like that. He doesn't argue out his best solutions. He's very nervous about the future. He doesn't understand completely how all this is going to unfold and what God is up to. But he's persuaded that if God's will is done in the world, if God's will is done in his life, then that must be best for him in the end. You see, as long as God is God, as long as Jesus keeps his promises to us, then life, the life of faith, can be lived with hopeful composure. Hopeful that in the end, because Jesus rules and reigns, like we were talking about yesterday, even in difficult times, things will work out with him. When we live by faith, our ultimate good is tied to God. God's the permanent reality. He's the one with the permanent process in the world. We should talk to him. Faith talks to God. That's how you can keep calm. That's how you can carry on. Turn towards God in prayer and entrust yourself to his good purposes. Now, we've been having a French theme, haven't we, for the weekend? And I thought we'd better have a French illustration. Louis XIV, who you've never met, was king in France in the 17th century. He was known as Louis the Great simply because he reigned for 72 years and 110 days, and it's the longest reign in European monarch history. Louis was great, and he wanted to be remembered as great, so he left careful instructions for his funeral when he died. He eventually did die, like everyone does, but his instructions went something like this. Put my casket right up the front of the cathedral in Paris, and then all the natural light was to be shut out, so the whole cathedral was darkened. So when everyone gathered for his funeral, it was in the dark. But there was to be a candle, one solitary candle, placed on the top of his casket right at the front of the cathedral. Louis had been the centre of life in France for years and years and years, and even in his death, he wanted everyone's eyes to be on him. It was done, just as he wished. His instructions were followed through. Except as the court preacher came forward to speak from the Bible on the day they buried him, as he walked past the casket, he snuffed out the candle. And it went silent. And he began his sermon with two statements. Only God is great. Only God is great. As Habakkuk's prayer song unfolds, he makes the very same point. Only God is great. Verses 3 to 16 are complex verses, and they're hard to unravel, and we won't be trying to explain every phrase in them, but we do need to get the big picture of God that's presented in those verses. Often, you see, our view of God shrinks down when life is difficult and we're facing complexity and we think, man, God's not big anymore. Habakkuk gives us a very big picture of God here. And when we get this picture of God, and when we're convinced of it, when we recognise God is at work, we can tremble before him. Look at verses 3 and 4. Habakkuk describes God who's coming to do his work. God comes, doesn't he, in verse 3, and his splendour covers the heavens, and the earth is full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hands, and he veiled his power. What's interesting about these verses is that Habakkuk is not dreaming up a vision of God. He's actually looking backwards in history, recognizing God at work in a particular time and place. You see those places that are mentioned, Teman and Paran? Well, they're actually right near the burning bush where God first spoke to Moses and announced that he was coming to do his work to save Israel out of Egypt. Israel was, you remember, trapped in dark slavery. They were slaves in Egypt until who came? God came and worked, intervening in the world to save them. And Habakkuk pictures God's intervention like a sunrise, breaking the dawn, driving the darkness away as God comes to work. Splendour covering the heavens, the earth full of his praise. His brightness was like a light. Look at verse 5. He remembers in his song pestilence and plagues. And that's part of the Exodus story too, isn't it? When God saved Israel out of Egypt. His victory over Pharaoh through pestilence and plague. And verse 7, Habakkuk recalls the Bedouin tents of Cushan and Midian. Look there, they're in a panic. They're in affliction. And they tremble. Why? Why are these other people trembling? Well, they recognise that God is at work. He's just saved Israel out of Egypt, something no one imagined could happen. And they've joined the dots in their minds. And they're going, goodness me, God is at work in this world. And they tremble at the thought that they too could be caught up in the judgment that has just fallen on Egypt. When God comes, when God intervenes in the world, he always intervenes in two ways. He comes in judgment and he comes in mercy. What was wrath and judgment for Egypt worked as mercy for Israel. And the people noticed that God was at work and they trembled. Now, in verses 8 to 15, we see this pattern all over again. Habakkuk paints a very vivid picture, but don't let the poetry of those verses trivialise your view of God. It's meant to actually give you a big picture of God. Look at verse 9. In your Bibles. God is there pictured as a divine warrior, isn't he? And he's calling for many arrows. Verse 11, the sun and the moon stood still in their place as this God arrives. Nothing stands against God when he works. Creation stands still. Verse 10, the mountains which we think compared to our own lives are so sure and steady and outlast us, Look what happens to them. They writhe before God when he comes. No one stands against God. That's the point. Look at verse 12. God arrives. What happens? He marches to thresh the nations in his anger. God is coming in judgment. When God intervenes, this is one of the things he always does. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God. Yet as he marches out, what happens? He comes in judgment, but he also has mercy. Look at verse 13. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. Habakkuk looks back at God's track record, the history of God at work in the world, and he celebrates it in this song. This song about God, the God who works in the world, who powerfully intervenes in the world. Now, in part, when the Babylonian Empire eventually fell, some years on, from Habakkuk's writing, some of the captives of Judah returned to the land, and God's work of judgment on Babylon was seen. God's work of mercy as some people returned to their land was seen. In a sense, they were saved through judgment back into the land. God was behind it all. And God's faithfulness was on show again, not just Egypt, but in the life of Judah. And yet the Old Testament uses all these things pointing forward to God's work on a greater day when God's king would intervene, when God's permanent process in the world would unfold in a greater way. And that's what the apostles explain about the Lord Jesus' death and resurrection in the New Testament. God's work of judgment and mercy in Jesus when God comes. Jesus is God coming into the world. And what do we see? Ultimately, judgment and mercy. You remember the gospel accounts? Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. What's he praying there at one point? Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. We know what the cup is, don't we? We talked about that yesterday. He's really praying, is it really necessary, Father, for me to drink the cup of your wrath, your anger towards sin? Can't you do your work in another way? The short answer to that is no. When God comes and works, it's always judgment and mercy. And Jesus is led out to Calvary and is crucified, bearing the sin of his people, drinking the cup of God's wrath, every last drop, facing God's judgment and sin on his people. Yet this is God's plan. So at the same time, he can show mercy to those who look to the Lord Jesus. Mercy for every person who places their trust in Jesus. And Jesus proves God's faithfulness, his work again. And so what Habakkuk remembers in this song, as he looks back and rehearses it, expecting it in his own time, actually points us forward to what the Lord Jesus will do as well. And so, in a sense, we've been reminded from his song to look back at what God has done through Jesus. Verse 13 is true. Jesus went out for the salvation of his people, and he crushed the head of the house of the wicked. Now, it'd be easy for us to sort of talk about all this theoretically, but really, Jesus is the returning king. Like we spoke yesterday, he is God's king who's reigning now. His resurrection life means he's still there. And he will come again. Now, we've been talking about this pattern. When God comes, he works in two ways. He comes in judgment and he comes to bring mercy. So guess what happens when Jesus comes back? You guess right. For the puffed up, those who turn their backs on Jesus, the reigning king, judgment. Yet for those who look to him for mercy, Jesus will show mercy. Habakkuk remembers God's real work and he trembles. Look at verse 16. And this should be kind of our response when we get what God has done in the world. His body trembles. It's a complete whole person reaction, isn't it? Verse 16, my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound, rottenness enters my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. His whole person is affected when he understands that God intervenes in the world. Now, Habakkuk's prayer song lifts our eyes. Only God is great and we should tremble like Habakkuk. You see, our circumstances can narrow down our view of God and we can think he's small and not there or maybe that he's not intervening. But if it's true, and I believe it is true, that what Jesus has done on the cross has changed everything in this world, then God has intervened in a way so that when he returns one day, his promise is a new heavens and a new earth and a different world to the not right world we know now. We shouldn't let circumstances of the not right world shrink our view of God. God has worked. And we should lift our eyes to see that only God is great. Last week I met a man from Iran. He's a lot younger than me and a pretty intelligent sort of guy. He's a plant breeder and spent a good part of his life and work in Iran developing new varieties of wheat. And he told me something of his life story. Some years ago, he struck some trouble at work and he ended up in quite a conflict with his employers in the country. And eventually that meant that he had a grand falling out with the government, and that's not a good thing to do in that country because the trouble escalated to the point where he fled the country fearing that he might be killed because of the things that had been said and done. He made his way to Indonesia, running away, and with the money that he had, he bought a ticket on a little, small, leaky boat that was bound for Christmas Island. And up to that point on his trip, he had felt quite secure and in control. He was an intelligent man making capable decisions, thoughtful decisions about his own safety and security. With the money that he had, he was able to buy his way along and pay his way, even to pay for his voyage on this boat. But as he stepped onto the boat, all his confidence drained away. He said to me that he'd never been on a boat in his life, that he'd never ever been taught to swim. There was no need where he came from. His confidence drained away. All the things that he trusted in were gone. And they counted for nothing in this little leaky boat out in the middle of the Indian Ocean. And he said to me, I have never been so scared in all my life. Crammed on this little boat, out in the middle of the ocean, bailing water with buckets and all this kind of stuff. He was paralysed with fear. He was felt so alone, so helpless. As we consider these final few verses in the chapter, notice Habakkuk is a very different man to that. In these final verses, Habakkuk makes a wonderful confession of faith in God. He's no longer paralysed by his doubts about God, nor is he disillusioned about how life's going to unfold. Look at verse 17 and what he says. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, all the things that make life glad and good, they're gone. Some of those things make life comfortable, don't they? Others bring security in life, but they're all gone. But Habakkuk's not an empty man. Look at verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. Martin Luther, who got mentioned by Drew earlier in the weekend, penned these words in a famous hymn that he wrote. Though they take our life, goods, honour, children, wife. Yet is their profits more, these things shall vanish all, the city of God remaineth. Habakkuk agrees. You can take it all. It can all go, the figs, the fruit, the olives, the flock, everything can go, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. He's undergone a radical change in his thinking from fear to faith, from doubts and big questions to confident composure in God. And when all the supports of human life and earthly happiness are taken away, he remains composed, even confident that he will rejoice when things go from bad to worse. So how can he do such a thing? Well, notice that it's not just stoic resignation that grits its teeth and says, always look on the bright side of life. It doesn't say that. No, nothing like that at all. Habakkuk looks to God in trusting relationship that brings joy in the face of difficulty. God is his strength, he says, doesn't he, in verse 19? He makes my feet like the deer. He makes me tread on high places. Habakkuk understands, well, he's come to understand something the Lord Jesus says. Life doesn't consist in the abundance of possessions. You can take it all, it can all go. Real life is found in relationship with God through Jesus. This is not a reluctant, half-hearted joy. It's an unswerving persuasion that God will see him through. And that's what gives him the composure. You know, all sorts of things can make life bad, can't it? New governments can change things and your future can seem a whole lot different. Parents can move home and all of a sudden you feel vulnerable. Your dad loses his job and family life gets really difficult because he's hurt and angry and unsettled and life at home's just difficult. You can get dumped and what seemed fun and popular is just, well, it hurts. And it's awkward. You can get bullied at school and you never seem to fit in and you hate going there. And that can make life bad. You can feel like everyone's looking at you and you're always anxious and your question in your own mind that you never say to anyone is, what's wrong with me? Grandparents can get bad news. They go to the doctor. Something's seriously wrong with them. It was unexpected. And it can unsettle you. You wonder, is God there? In this not right world, things and people can let you down. And joy is not your first thought when bad things happen. So please notice that Habakkuk's composure rests on the greatness of God. It's not that Habakkuk has superhuman faith that brings lasting joy. No, it's just a little faith in a big God. Habakkuk has committed his future into the hands of God who keeps his promises. His joy is not happiness in circumstances. He's actually troubled by it all, isn't he? And he expresses that in verse 16. His joy, his overriding composure that he has here, well, it's all about what God will do and what God has promised to do, and he's sure of it. None of the dangers we face will just evaporate because we believe in God. But we can find composure in the face of them when we have a sure relationship in the God who is there. Now, one of the other things we can face reading verses like these. Verse 19, sometimes people misread verse 19. They think, well, some people begin to imagine that faith means you're going to skip through life and you're not going to have the troubles, always landing on the right spot like the deer running across the mountains. But that would be a wrong way to think. Habakkuk trusts God, but he never supposes that faith means the bad stuff is going to evaporate. His future will be difficult. His life and the life of his family are going to be exposed to the worst that Babylon can do. And yet his life is in God's hands, and that's what gives him the composure. The picture of verse 19 is unstumbling surety in bad terrain, unstumbling relationship with God. And for us, as we look at this, it's unstumbling relationship with Jesus that brings lasting joy and confidence even when things go from bad to worse. Our little book of Habakkuk points us to the Lord Jesus, and it's done that across the weekend. Jesus is how you can keep calm and carry on when life goes from bad to worse. Triumphant faith. Faith that has composure. And we've seen it across the weekend, haven't we? Faith that asks questions of God when you're unsure, when you're doubting, when you're scratching your head and you're wondering what it's all about. Honest questions to God. That's part of triumphant faith. Have you asked your questions? If you've got them, you should ask them. Triumphant faith stays tuned. We saw that, didn't we? Habakkuk staying tuned, listening to see what God would say in response to his questions. You've got to grow good ears, as it were. Staying tuned for God's answers to you. Triumphant faith trusts Jesus' promises, his word to you, and live by faith, knowing that Jesus will see you through in the end. Faith, triumphant faith, is joyful even in difficulty because Jesus is the strength that you need. Jesus is how you keep calm and carry on in this not right world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have ensured that we have the Bible so we know your word to us. The apostles assure us that the scriptures make us wise for salvation so that we know you, we know the promises you make to us, and we can believe them. We thank you that as we look back in history, we know that you are the great God who has worked, intervening in the world. We thank you for that. We thank you that that means that we're not alone. We thank you that that means you have shown your love for us. We thank you that that means we can rest in you. We can place our confidence in you. We can trust you. We can put all of our weight on you, even when things go bad. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we have heard your promises and heard of your work, that you would be at work in each of our lives, in our heart and minds, to help us recognize that you are there, that we can trust you, and that you will never let us down. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, for everything that he has done for us. Give us those eyes of faith which see him and trust him. This we pray in his name. Amen.